A Wednesday Lenten Sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on March 22, 2000, in the series, What Wouldn't Jesus Do?, entitled, Grace is the Last Best Word. The texts for the sermon are Matthew 5, verses 38 through 48, and Luke 23. Verses 32 through 38. Copyright Grand Valley State University.
I am always moved by that paragraph in Luke's Gospel where Jesus, being crucified, prays for those who are crucifying him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I am always moved by it. I don't have anything to say about it this evening that I haven't said before, but I don't think that's really the important matter. It is rather that we be confronted once again with that word from the cross. Whether it be a word from the cross or whether it be simply the impression that the one who was crucified made on those who told his story, it doesn't really matter. In fact, the most important thing is that that's what is recorded. That is the impression of the life, that he was one who found the grace to pray forgiveness for those who were crucifying him. It is an amazing expression of strength. Such forgiving is not passive submissiveness. It is not weakness. There is no wimp factor there. This indeed is an expression of strength. And when you think about it, it's an expression of Jesus' freedom. One who is able to forgive one's tormentors or persecutors, or in this case, murderers, such a one has won a freedom from the poison that rots and ruins our souls. For what Jesus would not do is to carry within his heart vengeance or to seek vengeance on others. If there is anything that is godlike about Jesus, it must be this moment. And that freedom to forgive in the face of such cruelty and violence and injustice. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And thereby Jesus validated what he had taught, for we have in Matthew's Gospel, in that long section called the Sermon on the Mount, the teaching, the paragraphs that I read a moment ago. Once again, the kind of counsel that goes against everything that is in us as human animals intent on our own survival and well-being. Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. Give to those who ask. And, of course, supremely, love your enemies. As an emulation of God, who in Jesus' estimation is one which he observes all about him, one who causes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust, and who waters the gardens of those who are good and those who are evil, without distinction. A God who therefore has some nurturing care for the whole human family, without dividing as we divide into those who are children of light and those who are children of shadow. What wouldn't Jesus do? He wouldn't carry vengeance in his heart, and he wouldn't seek vengeance on his enemies. And it's one thing to say that once a year during the season of Lent. It's one thing to simply be confronted with that and then to let it go again. It's another thing to wrestle with it for a bit and to recognize that it's not such a simple matter. Paula Fredrickson, an author whose work we've been studying this spring, some of us, suggests that the Sermon on the Mount is filled with an ethic which is impractical in terms of the long term, that it was one thing for Jesus to suggest such, believing as he did that the period of time was brief and that the kingdom of God would come in its fullness at any moment. And therefore, sure, go ahead, give it all away. Don't keep account. Turn the other cheek. Let the evil go. Albert Schweitzer was one who, at the turn of the 20th century, suggested the term an interim ethic, pointing out the same kind of thing, that council of the New Testament of the Gospels coming from Jesus was just for that interim period. And when Jesus didn't come and history continued, we're faced with a whole new situation. What do you do now? What do you do now? Is it possible to live that way? Is it practical to live that way? Can the world exist that way? Last year, you may remember that we had a few meditations from The Sunflower by Simon Wiesenthal, whose story was that of being called into the presence of a dying Nazi who sought from him, a Jew, forgiveness for the murder of hundreds of Jewish people. And you may remember that we discovered then that this was not such an easy thing, and that various scholars, Christian and Jewish, who responded to that story came out differently in whether or not he should have offered forgiveness or whether he did right to withhold forgiveness. Not so easy. Not a simple matter. Right now in The Hague, in the World Court of Justice, isn't there a Serbian officer on trial for those mass murders in Serbia and Croatia? The whole Kosovo situation, we know about that today. We see it in our television screens. We see the horror of it. We can hardly take it in. What do we do with people like that? Must there not be some justice done? How can you order a world on the basis of this counsel of Jesus? Well, if you come to hear a sermon in order to get an answer, you come to the wrong place here. You know that well. Because I raise the question, because I think it's a very, very serious question. And I think that we may well come out differently. And in individual concrete cases, we may come out differently. It's not so easy. And yet, there is something about the grace that comes through in the story of Jesus as reflective of the nature of God that I could never get away from. I am kind of a soft-headed, chicken-hearted, romantic idealist, but I have a hard time believing that there is anyone so hard-hearted, so evil, that in the presence of the kind of grace manifested in Jesus, there would not be some stirring in the depths that might eventuate in the humanization of the most vile human monster or inhuman monster. One of my favorite stories, which I have shared here before, not for some time, I think, but I can remember years ago, even in the little old sanctuary, telling the story of Will Campbell, as he records his story in the book Brother to a Dragonfly. Will Campbell was a southerner, Mississippi, grew up as a kid sort of out of it, not fitting in. Funny kid, liked books. Eventually found his way to Yale University and Yale Divinity School, rather a long way for a Mississippi kid. And there, as often happens when one goes into these worldly, secular institutions of the academy, he got some liberal ideas. And he went back to the University of Mississippi, but it was during the 60s, the beginnings of the civil rights time, and when his views, his rather liberal views on integration were known, he lost his college university position. And so he got involved with the National Council of Churches, and it was the time of the Selma March, which we remembered, I think it's 35 years ago, remembered rather recently. And he received some of these bleeding heart white northern liberals from university schools up north who came down to march and to get involved in voter registration. And he would meet them and train them and organize them. And he got to be very fond of a young man named Jonathan Daniels, a young university student. He found himself alienated from his own Southern Baptist, conservative, evangelical peers, friends, family, and found himself running more often with agnostics and cynics in regard to the church and religion. And one hard-bitten journalist called P.D. East always bugged him about his Christian belief, because he held on to his belief in the gospel. And P.D. pushed him. Okay, tell me, what is grace? What is the gospel? Give it to me in 10 words. And after a moment's reflection, Will Campbell said, "We're all bastards and God loves us anyway." And P.D. said, "That's only 8 words. You want to try again?" He said, "No." And Will Campbell says the more he lived with that definition, the more he liked it. And then he got the news that Jonathan Daniels, who had been arrested as a protester and put in prison, put in jail for a bit, being released from jail, walked to a grocery store in order to make a phone call, in order to get a ride. And Tom Coleman, a Southern sheriff, emptied his shotgun into him, tearing out his stomach and his heart and his lungs. And P.D. East said to Will Campbell, who was on the phone to the American Civil Liberties Union and to a lawyer and to the other government agencies, and absolutely shaken by this, he said to him, all right, Will. Now you tell me. You're going to stick by your definition of the gospel. We're all bastards, and God loves us anyway. He said, was Jonathan Daniels a bastard? And Will had to say, although he was one of the most gentle young men he'd ever met, Jonathan Daniels was human, therefore he was a sinner, therefore he came under the rubric. Yes, he was a bastard. And he said, was Thomas Coleman a bastard, the sheriff that unloaded his shotgun into him? Now that was easy, of course. Thomas Coleman was a bastard. So then Petey moved in for the kill, and he said, tell me which bastard God loves better. Will Campbell says he got up and raised the blind and looked out the window, and he began to weep. And then he began to laugh, and he said it was like a moment, a revelation, like a light went on, and he saw himself, well-educated, liberal, sophisticated, working for all the right causes, and yet no different than the rednecks, the hard noses, those bigoted, prejudiced people among whom he lived. And he began to see the radicality of grace, his own definition, but what had only been a definition until suddenly he was confronted with that awful concrete situation. And then his belief in grace was put to the final test. Will Campbell resigned his position with the National Council of Churches. He bought a farm in Tennessee, and he became, in his words, the apostle to the rednecks. He began to work with those very people who were the source of that violence and that prejudice which was so killing. And he saw in himself and in them and in those northern white liberals who came down to transform the world a commonality, a humanity, all of which were thirsty for grace. Well, I never have known what to do with the Sermon on the Mount. I haven't preached on it very much over the 40 years of my ministry. Didn't do it earlier because of my view of the Scripture. It's the Word of God, and I didn't know what to do with it. The Bible said it. I didn't believe it was possible, and so I just left it alone. You can preach all your life if you're a clever preacher and not deal with some of the things you don't know how to handle, and the people don't know it. But now that I'm able, with a little more freedom, to look at it and think about it, I don't quite know what to do with it, but I'm much more ready to face it, to face the question, knowing that there's not an easy answer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The world is filled with radical evil that expresses itself in terrible violence, and I cannot stand by to the extent I can do anything about it, to just let it be. There's a little bit of progress in the world when a Pinochet from Chile is almost put on trial. If it were not for his failing health, he would have been put on trial as a dictator, as a mass murderer, back how many years ago. There's a little progress in the world when the World Court of Justice calls on world's dictators who become the instruments for mass murder. There is a cry for justice in the ordering of society. But I know that personally, to the extent that I get caught up in vengeance and allow it to breed hatred in me, to that extent, I am not free. And there is a poison in my soul that eventually will rot it. And I know that finally, grace is the last best word, I do believe, because I do believe it's reflective of that which is at the heart of the universe. And I learned that from the Hebrew prophets and from Jesus. And I know this too. There is nothing else in all the world that has the possibility of transforming the human being except grace. And we are all thirsty for it, because we are all bastards. And God loves us anyway. That's good news. And if it's true for me, then it must be true for everyone. And if it's true for everyone, that determines the way I look at everyone. It's not easy. It cuts against the grain. But it's godlike, I think.